So I believe today is August 9th, 2016, Tuesday, and here comes Jacqueline. He is sitting down, and the kids are in bed. That does not happen too often around here. This is like, has this ever happened before? So the kids are in bed, and we're in our basement, and I have to admit this is probably just going to be a shorter study. We've been quite busy around here, and in all honesty, I haven't had a whole lot of time to actually prepare for this study. I did a little bit of preparing, and then it dawned on me today, well, wait a minute, this is the month that I have to put out my newsletter, and I haven't even started on that. So we'll see how that goes. But so tonight, I'm going to finish up Lose Your Life. I had a study number one back in early May, study number two at the end of May. And so tonight will be number three, Lose Your Life number three, and we'll wrap things up here. So before I begin though, let me open with a quick word of prayer. Father, as always, I thank you for the opportunity to present your word to those listening in right now, to those maybe listening in the future. Father, I can only thank your Son for giving us what we have in this life and the power of your word, that it's living and that it's living within us, and that we can take it forth to the best of our ability and apply it to our walk, even though it may not be perfect at times. But Father, we know that it commands us on how we're supposed to be in this life, and we also search for truth every day, every day that book is open. In your Son's name, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Okay, so I believe my first two recordings are online. I don't know how often everybody gets on there to listen to those. I know Robin, our friend Robin, does. She doesn't get on here live, but she does get online. So there are people that that are actually listening. So the first and second study, I talked a little bit about this phrase used by Christ during his earthly ministry. It occurs in the Gospels. It occurs a couple times in Matthew, once in Mark, a couple times in Luke, and once in John, I believe. And it's worded a little bit differently in each occurrence, but I believe, Christ is trying to convey the same meaning in all the times that this phrase is actually used. It is important to, just to give a little bit of a recap, it is important to be mindful that, and certainly correct me if I'm wrong, that the way that I understand it is, you know, we can look at the scriptures from a doctrinal aspect, so we can find doctrinal truth, we can find dispensational truth, and then of course we can find practical truth. Practical truth, of course, relating to directly to our walk. You know, Paul tells us in Ephesians how we're supposed to treat our significant other, and then there's also dispensational. There's a dispensational connotation to that too, because at the end he says this is a great mystery, but he speaks concerning Christ and the church. Well, that's dispensational. The scriptures are full of practical truth, and it doesn't matter which dispensation, we can glean practical truth from any part of the scriptures. The same with doctrinal truth. Christ, of course, when he uses this phrase, lose his life for my sake, shall find it. because he's speaking to Israel, does not mean that we can't find this same principle in our hope and calling. And I think we can. I think the underlying meaning when Christ says, he who loses his life for his sake shall find it, he's talking about rewards. And then of course we have dispensational truth. For example, in Romans, when Paul says, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, or if we go to the 11th chapter and we read about the olive tree and the grafting in of Gentiles and so forth, that's dispensational. That's not taking place today. And so we covered, I looked at the phrase, lose his life for my sake in Matthew 10 and Matthew 16. That's pretty much what I got through the first two studies. And so, I don't want to sound like a broken record, because most of these passages are pretty much similar in context. If you look at the surrounding verses and you go to all these chapters, it tells really the same story. So tonight we're going to start in Mark 8:35, and that's where we will find this phrase. And I'm just going to look at some of the surrounding verses to show that Christ is talking about some sort of a reward in here, speaking to Israel, losing their earthly life for his sake, they shall find it, or preserve it, or save it. Like I said, it's worded a little bit differently in each occurrence. So Mark 8:35, let me bring this up quickly here. Well, you've got it up, Tony. You beat me to it. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So this is a little bit different than how it reads back in Matthew 10 and Matthew 16. We have an addition here. We have losing his life for not only Christ's sake, but also the gospel's. And so one question we need to ask ourselves is, what gospel is this? you know, it's interesting. I listen to a couple Christian or Catholic radio stations here in town, really just for the fun of it, because I have, you know, a drive into work and a drive back home, and there's some time, and I like to listen to it, and it just makes me think, and it's almost like every time I listen to it, they speak of the gospel as if there's just one gospel in the scriptures. Or if you speak to other Christians, they speak of the gospel, or they speak of the church. You know, today at our farmer's market, we've got some nice folks that are right next to us, and I had a little conversation with a young man who sells right next to us, and he talked about the church today. And he says, you know, the church today, and so forth and so forth. And I could only think to myself, well, you know, what church is he referring to? Is he referring to the church spoken of in Ephesians and Colossians, or is he talking about the church during the book of Acts? There's much more to the Word of God when you're looking at these verses, and so you have to do your due diligence and ask yourself the question, what gospel is this? And trust me, when you start reading it in its context, you'll find that there's a difference between the different gospels mentioned in the scriptures, and there's more than one gospel. And save it here. Whoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel the same shall save it. Soteria. You know, what does that mean? Well, of course it means salvation, but what salvation? salvation the way that that Christianity today defines it, or is it something relating to a reward? So here in Mark, if we look to verse 34, we go to the previous verse. Verse 34 says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." Certainly denying ourself, denying our earthly life will lead to rewards. We can see this being played out in Philippians chapter 3. And if we want to turn there, if you have a physical Bible in your hand, put a bookmark in Mark 8, because we'll come back to it. But just to prove this point, Paul is talking about earthly things in Philippians 3:19. This is a chapter about the prize. This is a chapter about rewards for our hope and calling. It really is. It's not for another hope and calling. It's for our hope and calling, and it goes hand in hand with Ephesians and Colossians. Some think otherwise. Some think this was written during the book of Acts. Some think it was written after the book of Acts, but it's for a different hope. And there's some that probably just lump it all together with the Gospels and John and so forth. But Paul here says, let me read verse 18 too. Sorry, Tony. So for many walk, Paul is saying, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not the enemies of Christ, but they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. And what does that mean, the cross? Well, the cross just means suffering. So these folks that Paul is speaking about are enemies of suffering for Christ. And he points this out in the next verse, 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things, phroneia, who regard earthly things, who mind earthly things. And then he goes on to say, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, is there a reward in setting our affection on things above? Is there some sort of recompense for minding earthly things? Minding earthly things might be a multitude of things. It might be related to being enlightened to this truth and then somehow looking back and not looking forward. Minding earthly things might be allowing the things of our lives to distract us from the truth of the Word, from the Word itself, distract us from our daily walk, distract us from being the people that the Lord would want us to be. And I think that's what Christ is talking about back in Mark when he says, take up your cross and follow after me. Somehow these Israelites were supposed to deny themselves, deny the things of their earthly lives and set their focus, on Him. So let's go back to Mark 8. You know, in this chapter, Christ does expound upon, spiritual things opposed to the earthly. And in verses 15 through 18 in Mark 8, we read, Mark 8:15-18, Christ says, "And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned amongst themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, yet neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember?" And so, this is in relation to the spiritual side of things. Perceiving, understanding, having ears and hearing not. You know, he repeated himself throughout his earthly ministry, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear." And so there's a connection between a hardening of one's heart and the understanding of truth, the understanding of God's word. That applies to today. We sit here today and we know we've been enlightened to some wonderful aspects of the truth. And how we present it to others, we've all been in that situation where you want to expound upon these things and you earnestly pray that that person would have ears to hear. And sometimes they don't. And it doesn't matter how you present it. You can present it in the most humble way and you can maybe spend your whole life doing it. But if they don't have ears to hear, they're not going to hear it. It's not going to register. They're not going to perceive it. They're not going to understand it. Maybe their hearts are hardened. Not in a sense that they're a bad person, but in a sense that they're not allowing truth to come in. And so I believe this is what Christ is getting at here. And then down in verse 31 through 33, Mark 8:31-33, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that, saying openly." And here comes Peter. Now Peter had told Jesus that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And after Christ speaks of his rejection, of his suffering, and so forth, Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest, here's this Greek form, phroneia, that we saw in Philippians 3:19, which was translated mind, who mind earthly things. Here it's translated savorest, for thou mind, or thou savorest, not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men, or the things that be of the earth, earthly things, not spiritual things." This is, here's an example of doctrinal truth. Here's an example of a principle that we have just seen in Philippians 3. And so just because Christ is speaking to Israel here doesn't mean that we can't find that same principle in our hope and calling, which we just did. So certainly we must have continual understanding and discernment. And that's very important. Discernment in spiritual things, so we do not fall into the trap of minding earthly things. And this is certainly all about rewards. I believe that's what Philippians 3 is about. I believe that that's what this chapter is about. And that's why Paul said he presses towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. We know what the high calling is. And certainly we know what the prize is too. So, going back to verse 35, where we find this phrase, "Lose your life to find it." I'll read it again. For whosoever will save his life. Life here is the Greek form psuche. I believe I'm pronouncing that right. Maybe I'm off the hook tonight because I don't see Mikey on. So that's a good thing. Psuche. What's that? Oh, okay. For whosoever will save his life, psuche, shall lose it. So, psuche here, I used to say psyche, but I believe it's pronounced psuche. That is overwhelmingly translated soul, but here is translated life. So that might cause you to think a little bit. So for whosoever will save his soul or life shall lose it. Apolumai, and this is that same Greek form also in Philippians 3, translated destruction. I believe they're closely related. So for whosoever will save his life or soul shall lose it, or we could say destroy it, but whosoever shall lose or destroy his life or soul for my sake and the gospel's, or the good news, the same shall save it. So here, what does save mean? And I think we looked at this verse before. We'll go back and try to extract some meaning behind it. So what does Christ mean when he says the same shall save it here? Well, I think we can find our answer in 1 Peter. So if we turn to 1 Peter and 1 Peter 1:9. I might have to go up and I'm going to start in verse 7, Tony. Sorry about that. Okay, there's a lot here. Wow. Okay, so 1 Peter 1:7. I'm just looking at this, that the trial. This word trial is dokimion. And the word approved in 2 Timothy 2:15 is dokimos. And here's dokimion. So that the approval or the testing of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing apocalypsis of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In verse 9, and I'm just going to keep reading here past 9. Verse 9, receiving the end, telos, receiving the end, not as in cessation or abolishment, but end as in goal, a goal, receiving the end, the goal of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Okay, so he's speaking, of course, to believers here, but he's talking about receiving the end of their faith and even the salvation of their souls. Well, wait a minute. If they're believers, haven't their souls been saved? Haven't they received the salvation of their souls? Well, it doesn't appear so. Verse 10, and now he speaks about what the salvation is. And this goes back to what Christ was talking about in Mark 8 there, about the suffering that he was going to have to endure. And you remember Peter, or Satan through Peter, got up and rebuked him, and he said, get behind thee, Satan, for thou savorest the things that be of men. So here Peter says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, verse 10, of which salvation? So here it is. And I believe that this is this is related to losing your life for his sake shall save it. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired or sought after, and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings or the afflictions of Christ and the glory that should follow. So this salvation is related to suffering. I believe it's the so great salvation in Hebrews. I don't know if that's Hebrews chapter 2, but there's a so great salvation there that Paul says that first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So let's also turn to Hebrews 2:3. I don't know if that's the verse that I was just referring to. So great salvation. Yeah, it is. It is. Okay, so Hebrews 2. Here's what I believe. Here's the same salvation that Peter just spoke of, now Paul's speaking of. Now remember, both of these letters being written during the book of Acts. Okay, Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? I believe both of these occurrences are in connection with rewards. Suffering is in connection with some sort of recompense, and I believe that both of these occurrences, if we speak of, you know, a principle, if we want to find this principle in our hope and calling, I think we have to turn no further than to 2 Timothy 2:12. So let's do that. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer, or if we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And so, denying there isn't being denied a resurrection. It's not being denied a resurrection. It's being denied a reward. And there is suffering in view, probably better translated, patiently endure. That might be twofold. That might be enduring this earthly life and all that it entails, and enduring patiently for the truth, because it always comes down to the truth. It always does, and we can never lose sight of that. So that was there were a few comments on Mark 8. Let's go to Luke 9. And we'll read this verse. I believe it's Luke 9:24. So here we go. Christ says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So, let's put this into context, similar to Mark 8 and Matthew 10 and Matthew 16, if we read verses 22 through 23. Just go up a couple of verses, 22 through 23, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. As we talked about cross there, that Greek form, if you look it up, it's used 28 times in the King James Version, and it can denote suffering, as you'll see in some other other verses. You know, we talked about insight into the spiritual. I think verse 32 in this chapter is getting at that. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. So here they're seeing, they're seeing into the spiritual world. They're, they are, witnessing his transfiguration. And, Peter saw Christ's glory here. In this glory, as we saw back in 1 Peter, that Peter wrote about, concerned suffering. And that's a salvation which, it was with regards to suffering. If we skip down to verse 44 through 45 in this same chapter. This is one of my favorite verses, talking about understanding and perceiving, hardening of heart. Verse 44, Christ says, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. I believe truth can be hid from anybody, if their heart's not in the right place. Many of Christ's disciples understood not this suffering that he was referring to and the glory that should follow. And because of that, that truth was hid from them. And then, last verse I want to look at here in this chapter, I believe it's 62. Yes, 62. Can you guys hear me? Okay. Do you know where I left off? Okay. Okay, 62. Luke 9:62. Which says, "And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Certainly setting our affection on the non-spiritual things is equivalent to not being useful, i.e. Being denied entrance into the blessings of the earthly kingdom.
Hey, Jason, just...
Can you guys still hear me? Can you hear me now? Okay. showed my mic was on. I don't know how I lost it. Okay, so that was Luke 9. I just made some comments on verse 62 about no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And looking back is a key phrase there. So let's move on here. Let's go to the 1, 2, 3, 4, fifth occurrence of this phrase, lose your life to find it, in verse, it's Luke 17:33. I just want to make a couple of comments. There's not a whole lot in this chapter that I want to talk about. Luke 17:33 says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And I want to read verses 34 through 36. Thank you, Tony. Christ says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. I don't believe the word men here is actually used in the Greek. I don't know why it reads this way. I just don't think this word is in the Greek, but maybe I'm wrong about that. But it says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be, two people in one bed. The one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Verse 35, two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken and the other left. And verse 36, two shall be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. Verse 32 actually talks about remembering Lot's wife. And if we recall that verse 62 in Luke 9 that I read about putting your hand in the plow and looking back is not fit. The person that does that is not fit for the kingdom of God. In verse 32 here in this chapter, Christ says, remember Lot's wife. And we know that Lot's wife did look back. She looked back to the pleasure of sin, and certainly there is a reward for not looking back, as we talked about a little while ago. Let's go to the final chapter, final book, I should say, that this phrase is used. It's used once in John, John 12:25. And let's go to John 12:25. Here we go again. He that loveth his life. I believe this is the only verse that talks about loving, but I'd have to look at that word too. Looks like it by Leah. So he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Eternal here being aeonios, which is a Greek form related to age times. So this is keeping it unto age-abiding life. Also in this verse, as I mentioned, the first occurrence of life and the second occurrence of life in this verse is psuche, the Greek form psuche, which is, can be translated soul throughout the New Testament. And the third occurrence, the last occurrence of life here, is not psuche. And it is zoe, where it says, shall keep it unto life eternal, or unto zoe eternal, zoe aionias. To get a perspective on this Greek form zoe, we can look to its first usage, and that's in Matthew 7:14. So the first time that this Greek form zoe here, translated life in this verse, is used is in Matthew 7:14. So let's take a look at Matthew 7:14. A lot of us know this verse. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. I wholeheartedly believe that the life here being spoken of is a reward. And it could be akin to, we look to Daniel 12. Let's go there quickly. Daniel 12. I believe it's the second verse. And that's important to know. A lot of times when we read eternal life in the Gospels, I think there's a verse where one of Christ's disciples comes up to him and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I believe when that man asked the Messiah that question, he wasn't referring to what does he have to do to be guaranteed a resurrection. He's asking him what he has to do to receive life, in terms of life as a reward. And I think this is what Daniel 12:2 potentially is speaking about here. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some are going to awake to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So those that are raised or awoken to shame and everlasting contempt, do they have life? I don't think they do. That doesn't mean that they haven't been resurrected. So life here in this verse in Daniel 12, life is a reward. And so I think each and every time we read life or eternal life or everlasting life in the scriptures, especially when Christ is speaking to Israel, we have to put it in context and ask ourselves, what life is this? And is it everlasting in the sense that it's never going to end, or is it everlasting in the sense that it's related to age times, it's related to a certain period of time? And I believe that's the case. Bollinger extensively covers this in one of his appendixes in the back of the Companion Bible about this Greek form, aeon or aeonios. And don't know what appendix it is, but it's pretty detailed. And so if you haven't looked at it, you should certainly look to that, and it will be an eye-opener for sure. So Matthew 7:14 there, we looked at zoe meaning probably this life here as to a reward, and then we can look at the first occurrence of the other occurrences of life, which is not zoe, but it's psyche or psuche, and that's in Matthew 2:20. So psuche is used first in Matthew 2:20. So let's take a look at that. Okay, so Jacqueline just said it's Appendix 151 about Section 2. and that'll cover Aeonias, or Aeon. And then I think he goes into the Hebrew, too. Forget what it was. Yes, no mention of resurrection. So Matthew 2:20 says, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life, his soul, his whole makeup. This child is a living soul. That's the child's life. It doesn't say the child's soul. It could say the child's soul, but it doesn't, because he's a living soul, and we as living souls, we are life. We're living and breathing. We're living and breathing because of Christ, no doubt. So, last verse I want to look at here in John 12 is, well, if we think of rewards, we have to think of some sort of judgment, right? There has to be some sort of judgment. I believe that definitely holds true for our hope and calling, in the sense that there has to be some sort of recompense for our lives, our actions, our walk, the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Going back to John 12, verse 48. John 12, 48. You know, if just thinking of 2 Timothy 2:12, about if we deny him, he'll deny us. When's he going to deny us? Well, certainly there has to be some form of recompense or judgment, as I mentioned. And here's a principle that I think is the same. John 12, 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So, just have a couple more comments here. So that wraps up all of these phrases. Lose his life lose his life for his sake shall find it. I just want to make a couple comments. Go back to Matthew 16. That was kind of our base chapter. But let's go back to Matthew 16. And let's look at verse 3. Let's look at verse 3. I think this is a pretty important verse. Matthew 16, verse 3. Okay. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the time? So, in essence, he's saying ye can discern you can discern earthly matters, but can you not discern spiritual matters? And these were hypocrites. And they were going to have their reward, no doubt. It's sort of like Matthew 7, where those say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? You know, and remember, a demon can't cast out a demon. So these folks they're casting out demons in the name of Christ. And they say, haven't we done this? Haven't we done this? All in your name, Lord. And he said, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, I never knew you, not in the sense that I never even had a thought of you. You weren't a saved individual. You didn't believe in me. No. These folks telling him that we did all these things in your name, Lord, certainly believe in him, but their heart was far from him. Their heart was far from the word of God. It was right in their midst. He, the word, in the flesh, was right in their midst, all according to their Old Testament scriptures, their Old Testament scriptures, not the nation's Old Testament scriptures, but theirs, Israel, as one nation, one chosen people. He was in their midst, and many of them did not perceive him, not, their hearts were certainly far from him. So he says, hypocrites here, they cannot discern the sign of the times. This Greek form, translated hypocrites, is used about 20 times, exclusively in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But I want to go to Mark 7 and read, I want to read about 10 verses. I want to read 6 through 16. And this tells us a little more about these hypocrites that in the beginning of Matthew 16 here, Christ addresses as hypocrites. These are folks that they have discernment into the earthly matters, but not into the spiritual matters. So let's go to Mark 7. I'm going to read 6 through 16. It's important to note that Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, prophesies of these hypocrites. So verse 6 says, Mark 7:6. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. This is exactly what Matthew 7 is speaking of when the Lord says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And I'm going to pause here for a second. Verse 7 here, doctrines, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Let's turn to a couple verses, and then we'll come back here to Mark 7. But let's go to Colossians 2:22. We know this verse back in 19, not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, etc., increases with the increase of God. And then down in verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Same principle. And then in Titus, let's go to Titus 1:14. Titus 1:14. Well, I thought this was going to be a shorter study. It's not turning out that way, but I'm almost done here. Titus 1:14. Here's another warning, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. In verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. I don't believe he's speaking of an unbeliever here. Those who are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. So let's go back to Mark 7. Mark 7, let's see, 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. Now remember, Christ never denounced the Mosaic system of law. He upheld it. They were the ones that perverted it, these hypocrites, these high leaders, these Pharisees. Verse 9, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, so verse 10, Moses says, and then in verse 11 he says, but you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be set free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things that you do. Verse 14, and when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the... Okay, I only want to read through 16. Okay. We can see this principle running right throughout the scriptures. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations, and they failed miserably. I personally believe this is Peter was caught up into these traditions because the law had been so perverted, made to none effect to such a high extent that even Peter was rattled. Even as late in the book of Acts as Acts 10, when we look into verse 11, and they said, my goodness, you actually ate with a Gentile? You ate with a Gentile? How dare you actually come into even contact with a Gentile? Well, I can't see anywhere in the law of Moses that they couldn't eat with a Gentile. I mean, or come into contact with them. How are they supposed to be a light to the nations, but they were supposed to turn their backs on these Gentiles? So something was going on here. Anyways, it was a hard issue for Israel. And of course, only the Lord knows a man's heart. And I believe rewards will be given based upon the thoughts and the intents of the heart. These rewards, losing our life, to find it. So this is all about setting our focus, our energy, our thoughts, and our understanding, with our hope and calling, on things above. And that's none other than the truth of the great high calling of the mystery, the truth that, heavenly places is an actual place. It's an actual location, and that we're going to experience blessings there. It's not an adjective describing life on this new earth, but it's an actual location. And that is denied by many. And I believe that that's part of the enduring process. You have to endure with that aspect of truth. And my goodness, many possibly have been enlightened to it, but certainly look back. Their hand set on the plow, but they're looking back the whole time. And as Christ says, that person's not fit to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, I would say the same thing for us. I speak to myself. If we're looking back into this earthly life, if we're looking back and not looking forward, we're certainly not fit to receive rewards, with regards to our hope and calling. So, That wraps up this study, and I think next time I'm up will be after Mike's conference, and I'll probably get back into James because I think I should probably finish that up. And then I've got my newsletter I have to work on this month, so try to find time to do that. So let me close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as always, thank you for the opportunity to present your word. I pray that that if I said anything, Father, that that you did not approve of, that you'd have others listening in, instruct me, Father, and show me the right way, because because it's not the easiest studying through your word, Father. There's a lot there, but we can only pray out of a humbled heart that you give us understanding into what your word means, and we realize that we don't have all the answers, Father. We have very little answers, very, very few answers, and we recognize that fact, and we think it's amazing that there's so much to study through, because it'll take more than one lifetime to do so. In your son's name, we give you thanks and ask you of these things. Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.